Thank you. You might have noticed I've put my jumper on now. We're going to be looking at Joseph. We're going to read a few verses together. It's taken from Genesis chapter 45, and it's the first 7 verses. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." When he had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Now, anybody who goes to study to be a vicar, a pastor, something like that, they can go to a Bible college, and that sort of course will have various modules on it. They'll look at the New Testament, they'll look at the Old Testament, they might look at church history, they will do some theology, they'll study the nature of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of salvation. They'll be taught how to interpret scripture properly. But of all the questions that these people, and I found this myself, will be asked, very little is asked about the nature of God. There's not an awful asked about church history. People can be often, you know, it's great, they ask about how to be saved, but they don't want to know anything about the doctrine of salvation. But there are two questions, and it really ought to be on every theology course that will come up time and time and time again. These two questions are dealt with in the passage that we've read this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at one of those this morning, skim across it, and we'll have a look at the other one next time. Any idea what those two questions are? Well, the first one is, sorry? Yeah, that's certainly on it. But the two questions that come up time and time again is this. And it can be phrased in two ways, depending whether it's coming from non-Christians or Christians. So we'll give you the sort of standard non-Christian version first. It goes like this. If God is a God of love, how come this, fill in the blank, happens? If God is a God of love, how can this happen? The Christian version, essentially the same, is this. If God loves me, how come this happened? And fill in the blank. Now, what I'm going to attempt this morning is in many senses ridiculous. There have been whole libraries that could be filled with books that talk about suffering. So it's just going to be a really quick skim across the surface. But we've got to touch on it because it comes up. But suffering, in all its forms, needs to be looked at and addressed. And it can be anything, you know, this sort of weather could be a burst pipe. That can cause you to suffer. You could lose all the heating in your house. When that happens, then you could find the water seeps into the electrics and the electrics blow. That'll cause you to suffer at this time of year. Or you could come out, sort of leaving that all behind. I'll get to church and everything will be better. You go to the car, you turn the key and it goes,
yeah.
and doesn't start. That causes you to suffer. But that's mild suffering, yeah? It's a pain. It's difficult. And for some, you know, it can be very hard. But going to the other end of the spectrum, we could be talking about serious tragedy. We could be talking about debilitating long-term illness. We could be talking about death or multiple deaths. Perhaps young people, old people, whoever. And it strikes us, and that causes suffering. And the reasoning behind it is, if God is all-powerful, and if God loves me, why is this happening? Well, we can look at two sources. First of all, life. In the Message version, Job chapter 5, 6 to 7 says this. Don't blame fate when things go wrong. Trouble doesn't come from nowhere. It's human. Mortals are born and bred for trouble as certainly as sparks fly upwards. Things wear out. People wear out. Sometimes it can be poor design. You know, if you look at a car, you're looking to get a car. If you look on the internet, you can look for known faults for this particular car. And in all probability, you'll get a list. They'll tell you that, well, they didn't do this quite right, or there was this that wasn't quite implemented properly, or this was a design fault. Cars breaking down can be quite simply down to the fact that they've been poorly maintained. You know, when you go to the car and you turn the key, maybe the battery's old and wearing out and you didn't replace it when it was warmer and now it's got cold and it's not working anymore. But things go wrong. Accidents happen. I was going to work a few years back. There was a slight curve in the road. I went round the curve. The car was coming in the opposite direction, didn't go around the curve. And it hit me sideways on and knocked me clean off the road. That was an accident. Whether it was the sun in the guy's eyes or he wasn't paying attention, falling asleep at the wheel, whatever, I don't know. But it was an accident and that caused suffering. People make mistakes. And that can rebound on them and others. Sometimes we can suffer from injustice. From all sorts of different angles. But that can cause suffering and problems. Not in this country, but I was reading a little while ago about a guy in America who was released from death row just a little while back, and he spent 30 years on death row for something he didn't do. At the time, he said he knew it wasn't going to work out, because when he was arrested, he was put in the police car, and the police officer said to him, I don't know whether it was you or not, it doesn't matter, you're going down for this. That's injustice. And it took 30 years of his life. And he saw 54 men executed on death row. That's injustice. And that caused an awful lot of suffering. You can suffer through global politics. Look at the people of Ukraine. They are suffering tremendously. We think it's cold now. Think what it's like with no heating. Illness, as we've said, it can be wide-ranging, life-changing, it can be fatal. It can be a long, drawn-out affair for a relative or yourself who suffers greatly. In the news at the moment, they're talking about Strep A killing people. Up to press, 16 children, as far as I'm aware, at this moment, have died from Strep A. That's rare. There are about 30 million children under the age of 16 in this country. But for each one of those that died, That's a tragedy for that family. Death comes to us all. We're subject to it, and it can cause suffering. But because these things happen, does it mean that God does not love us? So life can cause problems, life can cause suffering, life can be very unpleasant. But the Christian life can kick up even more problems. We've said many times before, the message, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved and you'll have no trouble, is one very big lie. What did Jesus say? In Matthew 10, verses 21 to 22, he says this, brother will betray brother to death. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father, his child. That's almost inconceivable, isn't it? Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. That doesn't quite sound like come to Jesus and you'll have no trouble. Maybe I'm a bit thick, but I didn't pick up that nuance in that statement, no? Matthew 24, 9 to 10, Jesus speaking again says, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray each other. In John 15, 18 to 19, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, but in this world you will have trouble. That word trouble there, thlipsis, it means pressure, distress. Distress that's the result of outward circumstances, extreme anxiety, sorrow or pain. We can actually translate John 16, 33 in this manner. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have extreme anxiety, sorrow and pain, but take heart, I have overcome this world. So it's not a case of you might, it's not a case of you could in really bad circumstances, but he says in this world you will have trouble. It's not a case of come to Jesus and you'll have no trouble. It's more likely come to Jesus and you will have trouble. And the more you stand up, the more trouble you'll get. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27 lists the sort of things that he's been through. He says this, I have been flogged more severely and exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. You know, the buses stopped running around Thurnscoe because some teenagers or something like that were pelting the bus with stones. So they took the bus service off. And what they were doing, they were just throwing stones. So when Paul says, I was pelted with stones, it can sometimes sort of generate this idea that people didn't like what they were saying, so they started throwing stones at him, and he went away. That isn't quite what happened. We're told about it in Acts 14, 19 to 20. It says this, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So he wasn't just having a few stones thrown at him. They thought they'd actually killed him. That's how bad it was. That's what he endured. He goes on. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Come to Jesus and have no trouble? I don't think so. Frederick and Reba were here not long since. The church has had suits filed against it, but Frederick has actually had it filed against him personally. And if that goes wrong, he will get a life-changing fine. He won't be able to pay it. Because these things happen, does it mean that God doesn't love us? Well, let's look at God's love. Now, reasoning. If God can do anything, God loves me, nothing will go wrong. If things go wrong, then either God isn't who he says he is and he doesn't exist, or he doesn't love me. Let's face it, we want an easy life. Yeah, that'd be nice. Everything to slot into place. We want things to go our way. We don't want difficulty. We don't want pain. In fact, we don't want any aggro at all, do we? We just want to sail through nicely. And in some ways, it might be easier if God never intervened in any circumstances at all. But that's not the case. You know, God can intervene to avert normal problems. Once I was at work with a colleague, and we were working on this piece of equipment, and it had jammed. And we couldn't get it working. We were pulling and tugging on this thing, and it wouldn't move at all. Andy was there and he was levering it. It wouldn't shift. I got in and I'm pulling like this. Wouldn't move. At one point, I had my hands under this large block and I was pulling and it wouldn't move. I let go, stepped back, and then there was this loud crunch as the thing fell and hit the base. If my hands had been there, they would have been crushed flat. Both Andy and myself were wide-mouthed. He looked at me and said, "That was close." It's the old saying, whatever doesn't kill you makes you say, "That was close." But God can intervene in circumstances like that. I said I've been in a car crash. I've also avoided car crashes by very close margins where I felt God speak to me and sort things out. You know, Peter was miraculously released from jail. The angel came, the guards were in some sort of stupor, and the angel led him out. A Chinese guy called Lui Zhenyi, often referred to as the heavenly man, he escaped from Zhengzhou maximum security prison because he says God just got him out. He didn't plan it, he didn't purpose it, it's just that everything dropped into place. So God intervenes. But there are many Christian prisoners who are not released. There are miraculous healings. The dead are raised. And yet, not all dead are raised. Why do it for them and not for me? God, I've seen you do this. Surely it means you can't love me. But it needs perspective. You might have been there. You might have seen it, if not. But a toddler gets the word no, and boy, that's a trigger. I've had it. The toddler can throw themselves on the floor. They can kick. They can scream. Because you've said no. And when they get old enough, what they will say to you is, "You don't love me. Because if you love me, you wouldn't say no. It's simple. I want it, you give it to me, you give it to me, you love me, you don't, then you don't love me. Is that what we say during trials? When we're having it difficult, when we're not getting our own way, do we look at it and say, God, I'm not getting a yes, therefore you don't love me? Because so often, that's what's happening. But there's so much more to it than that. The reason the parent says no can be loads of things. Might not have the money. Might not be the best. We can look at a situation and say, well, if you have this, then that's not going to be good for you. We also have to learn that we can't have everything just because we want it. We all have to learn that. But that's a different perspective. And from the adult side, we see the other perspective. But so often, from the Christian side of things, we don't even bother looking at the other perspective. God wants us to grow. But we focus in, if you like, on the toddler perspective of the situation. I'm not getting what I want. Therefore, you don't love me. We don't see the end game. We don't see what God is trying to achieve. We don't see what God is working to do. The athletes talk about going through pain barriers. Why do you keep doing something if it hurts? Because they know that unless they push through, they will not develop. They will not get better. They sacrifice. They lay aside so much so that they can be as good as they possibly can. And Joseph here, the one who'd been hurt, the one who'd been betrayed, the one who had suffered injustice, the one, injustice twice, the one who spent so many years in prison, could turn around to them and say, God did it. What? God put you through all that? Because God was doing great things. And eventually Joseph saw from God's perspective what he'd actually achieved. Sometimes we won't see the end. Sometimes we won't see the end game. Sometimes we won't understand fully what God is doing. And in those situations, are we prepared to trust? You know, it could be that there is no other way than through the path of suffering. We've celebrated communion this morning. Did Jesus just want pain for the sake of it? Was he some sort of masochist? I don't think so. But there was no other way, and he suffered. Let me ask you a question. Who can ride a bike? Yeah. Who's fallen off a bike? Do you know, all the people who lifted their hands up kept their hands up. Why? Because to be honest, there's no other way. You learn through experience. I take Stephen to work on the back of the bike, and we got him fitted out with kit. It's very expensive. You know, helmets can be sort of 150, 200 pounds. The leggings can be a couple of hundred pounds. The jacket can be 250, 350 pounds. The boots can be a couple of hundred pounds. And when we're getting him set up, he says, this is a lot. I said, yeah, but you need it. He says, are you trying to tell me I'm going to fall off? I says, if you're on a bike, it's not if, it's when. Because that's what happens. And we learn through that. There is no other way. Hebrews 5, 7-9 says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from out of death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. and was made perfect or complete because he, the one who would be the source of our salvation, chose to obey. Jesus learned through suffering. Jesus says to us, go and do likewise. We are no greater than he. The one who suffered is also the one who is with us in our suffering. James 1, 2-4 says this. The first few words might mislead you as to where this is going. Consider it pure joy. Ooh, this is going to be something good. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The trials that we go through are refining. The trials that we go through are purifying. The trials that we go through, God has allowed to make us better, not bitter. There is no other way. Count it pure joy. James 5, 7-11 says this, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, and as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen that the Lord finally brought things about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The Lord doesn't take some demented, twisted pleasure through his people's suffering. But often, there is no other way. Are we prepared to trust the one who is full of compassion and mercy? Are we prepared to lay our lives in his care and trust him wholly? It's not easy. If you want an easy life, don't be a Christian. It is not an easy life, but it's the best life. Mark 8, 34-35 says this, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. That's not pleasant. That's not nice. That's not no trouble. That's pain and that's suffering and that's difficulty. This is real. This is hard. But there is nothing else like it. When life is hard, when life is difficult, when life is painful, we have a choice. We can take the toddler perspective or we can look from God's perspective. The toddler perspective says, if this is happening, God doesn't love me. The long perspective, the long-term view, sees that God has worked in many other lives. We understand he's full of compassion and mercy and say with Joseph, God is at work to do great things among us. There's a song that I want us to listen to finish off. I'll have to stop the Facebook. Otherwise, the whole post will get taken down by Facebook because it will recognise that it's a song, even though we've got a CCLI licence. So for those who are watching on Facebook, what I would say is you go to YouTube, you look to, or you search for Phil Keaggy, that's K-E-A-G-G-Y, and the song is Chalice. That's what we're going to listen to now.